to the preaching of God's Word. Our Old Testament passage for the day is going to be in Ezekiel chapter 34. We will read verses 11 through 16, and then we will pop over to verses 25 through 31 and read those. And then we're picking up where we left off last week. We're at the beginning of Acts 20, but we're only going to read at the beginning one verse, and that's going to be Acts 20, verse 28. And I'll explain why we're just going to read one verse here in a moment. Let's stand together and read starting in Ezekiel 34. If you need a sermon outline, we have plenty left over there on the table that might help you follow along. All right, so starting in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season, and they shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in the land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep, of my pasture. And I am your God, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord. Now we turn to Acts 20. We are going to cover the whole chapter today, but I just want to read one verse and start from there. Verse 28. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, in the name of Jesus, with the help of the Spirit, we come once again to your word. And I ask now that you would instruct us in it. You feed and nourish us, Lord Jesus, as our shepherd. And we thank you for how you look after us, your flock. Thank you that as we feast upon your word, that you give us yourself to strengthen our faith and embolden us in our walk in your grace. Amen. So just a couple of weeks ago, my dad's side of the family got together in Big Canoe, Georgia. And my dad was born and raised in small farming towns around central Illinois near the Champaign, Illinois area. And so he is a Midwesterner. And so about 2 weeks before that retreat, I happened to notice on the internet, on Facebook there, that someone had posted a series of memes and a collection of photographs that were all about basically Midwesterners kind of making fun of them. But it was posted by a Midwesterner saying, this is us, this is what we do. And the one that that resonated the most with me, probably because of the background that I have, because of my family, was that if you give a Midwesterner a compliment on an item of their that's in their possession, they have an obligation to you. They will very quickly let you know that they acquired it at a very steep discount. And that rings true to me. I find myself doing that. I feel like that's very much a part of the Midwesterner culture. Now, there's no way that Paul and Jesus and the other writers of the New Testament could ever be considered Midwesterners, because Paul is very clear throughout his writing and his words here in the book of Acts written by Luke and then in his epistles that Jesus Christ acquired the church not at a steep discount. It cost him greatly. It's abundantly clear that Jesus gave the most precious thing he could possibly give to purchase the church, and that is his life. His blood was poured out for us. Now, the word that Paul uses here in Acts 20, verse 28, which is translated as obtained, is elsewhere in other English translations translated as acquired, won, or purchased. The Greek word, parapleo, appears here in the third person singular. It's in the aorist tense and in the middle voice indicative mood. It's rendered here as parapoiesato, Mr. Roboto. And it's the form of the word that gives us the meaning that the ESV renders it. Okay, so let me just kind of explain those fancy Greek words. You know that I don't do this often, but when I do, I feel like it's really nuanced and important for us to grasp. So what the middle voice means is when someone's acting or when someone's writing and using a verb in the middle voice, they're saying that the actor of that verb is acting upon either himself or for his own benefit. And an aorist verb, my grandfather used to love to say this is how he would describe it, and this is exactly how his voice would go up and then down. He would say, an aorist is a past action with ongoing results. So there's multiple ways to express something that happened in the past. But when a Greek writer uses the aorist, what they're saying is, this happened back then. It's happened in the past. But there's continuing results as, you know, there's a continuing consequence of this past action. So what Luke is writing here, as he's quoting what Paul was saying, what they are communicating to us, is that Christ obtained for himself, he won, he purchased for himself the church. We oftentimes think, well, oh, Jesus won me and it's all about me. And I think what Luke is conveying about what Paul is saying is that when Jesus won, when he acquired the church, he was acquiring something for himself. He was acquiring for himself a possession. Elsewhere, Peter calls us a treasured possession regarding the church, regarding the flock of Jesus Christ. So Jesus won. He purchased, he acquired you, us, the flock, the church, not at a steep discount, but at a great, the ultimate cost to himself. The indication of this Greek word is that you're acquiring something by great effort. I would say going to the cross and dying a death, though you were innocent, pouring out your very life is of great cost or effort. So the big idea, the biggest idea, there's a lot that's happening in Acts 20. But the biggest, meatiest doctrinal truth, I think, of Acts 20 is that Jesus, the good shepherd, has obtained his flock, the church, with his own blood. So that's the big what is true of Acts 20. But what are we to do? What is Paul's logic? What is his what to do in light of this truth? Well, it seems to be, because he's talking to the elders, and this is relevant for us because we're about to try to consider and think through who we're going to nominate for elders and what that means, and then a year from now we'll vote on them as we train them, or as I train them over the next year and how to shepherd you. The big target seems to be elders. And what Paul seems to be communicating is, in light of this truth, we who are elders, we who are his under-shepherds, must care for the sheep of Christ. Paul seems to be saying to them, look, this church, the flock, cost Jesus dearly. He loves the flock. And so you've been given to the church by the Holy Spirit to be under-shepherds, to care for them in his absence. And so you must do your task well. And so for those of you who are adult men, this text will serve as an exhortation and instruction regarding the role that you might be called to play in this body. And for those of you who are not adult men, this will serve to instruct you so that you kind of know what your dads or husbands might be getting themselves into. All right, it will instruct you on what you're looking for, or rather who you're looking for as you make this decision together. So here's six things, either directly from Paul in Acts 20 or through the narrative that I think are illustrated by church leaders in this text that elders are to do or who they should be. The first one is found in verses 1 through 6 and then 19 and 23. So I'm going to read this handful of verses. After the uproar ceased, that was the uproar that we covered last week, the riot in Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Phyrus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, in verse 19, Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus, and he says this, I set foot in Asia serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. And he explains in verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So elders willingly sacrifice for the flock. These men that I just read about in verses 1 through 6, they've all left home. They've all been appointed as apostles or evangelists of the early church. We don't have apostles anymore, but we do have teaching elders and ruling elders to help lead and instruct and govern the church. And all of these men are called to sacrifice. Luke gives the list about where all of these men are from. All of them are taken from amongst the flocks that Paul and the other apostles helped lead to the Lord in the first place. They're all called by the church to serve in various capacities, and then they're all sent out by those local churches to serve the church abroad and to drive the mission forward. You have to sacrifice. You have to willingly sacrifice to be an elder. Now, the elders of this local body, we're probably not going to, we'll travel maybe to GA, we will travel to Presbytery, but at the very worst, that's in Chattanooga, right? So like, we're not going to have to travel far. That's not the point. The point is that you will have to make sacrifices. Paul describes how he had to live such a humble life, how he shed tears, he poured himself out for the church, he endured trials and persecution, and he moved forward. He was telling the Ephesian elders, I'm moving forward knowing that afflictions and trials and imprisonment awaits. This is what it means to be called an elder, as you willingly make sacrifices. Now, in our context, I think of one elder whose adult daughter, or he was telling me the story, and I corroborated it with his adult daughter. When he was a younger pastor, and she was 5 or 6 years old, he got this tragic phone call in the middle of family dinner, something that he, as an elder of the church, he had to go attend to. And he hung up the phone, and he looked very disappointed that he had to leave family dinner. And his daughter, who was 5 or 6 years old, said, Daddy, we're glad that you get to go help God's people. And that's a really beautiful, sweet thing. But that's a sacrifice. In the middle of a tragedy in the church, the elders and the deacons having to get together and go do stuff, to get the call on the bat phone or the elder phone, as it will be, and to have to rush off to leave something that you're doing, that requires sacrifice. Sitting down at session meetings for a couple of hours, once every couple of weeks, that's time away from the family. That's time away from vocational pursuits or hobbies. It requires a sacrifice to be an elder. And it's not a sacrifice that you're gonna surprise you. You're willingly stepping into if you choose to embrace the call of being an elder, teaching elder or ruling elder. You're willingly sacrificing for the flock, for their sake. You might consider the vow that Aragorn made to Frodo. You might consider the fellowship of the ring, the way that they all leave their homes and they all commit to this tiny little halfling that we are going to work so that you might throw the ring in the fire. You might consider what it cost those men as an illustration for what it means to be willing to sacrifice for the flock for their greater good. Secondly, elders comfort the flock. We see kind of something that's really not that odd in verses 7 through 12. And then we see something that's very unique. So don't expect this out of me or your ruling elders. But let me just read these verses and then we'll get into it. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and he had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. All right, so a lot of this stuff is basic. The church is getting together on the first day of the week on Sunday. It's the new day of Christian worship, the new Christian Sabbath. And so they gather together on Sunday. They're going to break bread. That's the way Luke seems to like to describe the Lord's Supper. So Paul is preaching, and the Lord's Supper is on the way, and he prolongs his speech, as sometimes preachers are tempted to do. And unlike our church, which is on the first floor and there's no windows, they were worshiping on the third floor. And Eutychus, whose name apparently means lucky, so a little lucky there, is sitting in the window, and he does something that no child should ever do in church, and that's fall asleep. No, I'm kidding. I understand sometimes Pastor Nate goes a little long and you doze off. But at least you're not in a third story window. Right? At the very worst in this congregation, you might land in the lap of your mom or your dad or your sibling, but Lucky falls out of the window. And he is dead. And now, kids, if you ever fall out of a third-story window and you die, neither me, the teaching elder, nor the ruling elders that you elect, none of us are going to be able to scoop you up and bring you back to life. Okay, but the overall principle is something we will do, and that is we will comfort you. One of the in the BCO, it talks about the role of the elders to be to protect and to comfort the children of the congregation. So that is part of our role, is that when you, and just the not just the kids, but also the adults, if you're hurting, if you're mourning, if you're grieving, it is our role as elders to come alongside you, to weep with you, to comfort you, and to sit with you in your moments of pain. So elders comfort the flock. That is part of our task. The text says they were not a little comforted. And Luke and Paul were eyewitnesses to a tragedy, and Paul, being the apostle that he is able to comfort and heal this boy, bring this boy back to life. However, the Paul and Luke of this congregation, whoever we are, we will not be able to resuscitate you, but we will certainly comfort you in whatever non-life-ending tragedies you face. That is part of our role as the shepherds of the flock, that when a lamb is wounded or hurting or sad, we comfort them. You might think of Frodo remembering the words of Gandalf as he's lamenting and grieving that he has this heavy burden placed upon him. He remembers of the words of Gandalf that all of us who see such times wish that we would not see these times. That all of us who are seeing tragedy and are surrounded by darkness, all of us wish that we were not in the midst of such horrors. None of Frodo's friends desired for him to have the ring. None of them rejoiced that he had to carry that burden, but they all mourned with him and lamented with him. So that is our role as elders, to comfort the flock. Elders instruct the flock, not just the teaching elder, but also the ruling elders are to play a role in instructing the flock of Jesus. Let me read verses 20 through 27. Well, I'll start in 18b. "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both to Jews and to Greeks, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so the task of elders, the task of those of us who will shepherd you, is to boldly declare the word, not for our benefit, but for your sake, for your benefit. We are to do this in public, just as I am now, but also from house to house, in your homes, instructing you in the word of the Lord, not just in corrective discipline when you've done something wrong, but also in formative discipline when you are trying to figure out what's next or what you should do. It is our job as elders to provide for you biblical counsel, godly wisdom, in public and in private. Faith and repentance is at the heart of this instruction. See, we're not just going to be instructing you just to try to be better people. The goal is not to just instruct you just to be nicer to each other. The goal, that one of the tasks that we have, is to instruct you in continuing a life of faith and repentance. In our modern evangelical culture, in the modern American church today, faith and repentance seem to be this thing that you do when you first get saved, and then it just kind of goes in the closet as like a memorial, like as this thing that you point back to. It's like this note that you jot in the back of your Bible, like, I had faith and I repented on this date when this guy was preaching, and then that's it. Well, part of the task of being an elder, ruling and teaching, is to instruct you and to guide you, to encourage you towards continued faith and repentance, because it's a lifelong pursuit. But furthermore, the gospel that we are to put forward, the good news that we are to proclaim, is, as Paul states it, the gospel of the grace of God. The good news of God's unmerited favor to sinners and saints alike. So it's not that, hey, here's the law, just follow these rules, do better, check off more do's and don'ts. But we are to remind you and instruct you in the unmerited favor of the Lord, that there's nothing that you can do to earn salvation, and there's nothing that you can do to try to hold on to it. If it was up to you, I think it was Sproul that used to say, if you could lose your salvation, you would. If it was up to you to work to try to hold on to it, guess what? It's happening. You are going to let go. You are going to lose your grip. And so part of our role as elders is to shepherd you in the good news of the grace of God, to remind you that His favor towards you is unmerited. Furthermore, we're proclaiming the kingdom. You've often heard me say this. It seems like in our culture, everybody loves the idea of Jesus as Savior. But the kingdom, the fact that Christ is king, that all authority is His, as we read in Colossians 1, the preeminence, the supremacy of Christ, that everything is for Him and created through Him and all about Him, that seems to be something that isn't super popular amongst American evangelicals. But that is part of the role of the elders of a church, is to proclaim, to remind people about the kingdom, that Christ is king. The kingdom is at hand. It's not just something that is to come, but it's something that is right now, something that we are in and a part of and laboring for today. And lastly, part of the instruction to the flock is the whole counsel of God. Paul says that, I know that I'm innocent of any blood of yours. You know, what he's saying is, I can walk away guilt-free. I can know that I have given you what? The whole counsel of God. And honestly, in so many churches today, it seems like the pastor has turned to right where Malachi and Matthew divide, and they saw it in half, and then like this part of the Bible comes over here, and it's used for like moralism and stories and narratives and illustrations only. That's it. But the whole counsel of God, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, is Scripture. It is the Word of the Lord. It is profitable for us today. And so it is our duty as elders to present you with the whole counsel of God, so that we might know that we have been faithful for your sake. Now, elders are also to keep watch on behalf of the flock. There's two phrases. We've already read one in verse 28. It's pay careful attention. And then in another verse, he says, be alert. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter here for us, starting back in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul instructs the elders, pay careful attention and be alert. Paul had labored, he had poured himself out to the point of tears in instructing them and admonishing them and exhorting them in good doctrine. And he knows now as he leaves that there's a possibility, as it tends to happen, that wolves will try to enter from the outside and they will find themselves coming up from within. This continues throughout church history and continues to today. And throughout church history, it is faithful elders who are paying careful attention, who are being alert, who have defended the church in various historical ecclesiastical councils and other forums like that. It has been those men who have defended the church from blasphemy and from heresy, from fading away. It has been faithful elders who, in the midst of eras of the church like the Protestant Reformation, who have stood up and have declared to the powers that be that they are leading the church astray. And some of them even lost their lives to do so. But this is the role of being an elder. If you could imagine, I think the best way to describe, the best illustration I have is you have to think of Gandalf at the bridge of Khazad Dûm, standing between his eight companions and the Balrog and saying, you shall not pass. That is the role of the elder. To stand between the flock and the wolves, to drive staff and sword into the bridge and say, you're not passing by. This is not acceptable. And so what we as elders are to pay attention to is obviously first and foremost, mentioned at least first, is the flock, right? We're overseers of the flock, so it makes sense that we are to see to the flock, but also to watch ourselves. Because the elders are doing the instructing, because we are bringing you the word, we must carefully consider our own lives and our own doctrine. Right? This is why the ruling elders and the teaching elders alike sit on these committees and sit at presbytery to examine potential teaching elders. They are functioning as overseers, under shepherds of the Lord Jesus, to make sure that those who are instructing, leading the lambs, as my professor Jack Collins used to say, the little blood-bought lambs of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the job of ruling elders and teaching elders to make sure that they aren't led astray by wolves who are to be instead under shepherds. And that is the danger. That is, and it's never perfect. Clearly, as we've seen, there's been men who have gone through rigorous processes of ordination and licensure and been vetted, and yet down the line somewhere they go astray. And I can tell you this. It often happens because in their local church or in their network, sometimes their presbyteries, those men are given a free pass. They're allowed to be above the law. They're not checked by their ruling elders. Their ruling elders become yes men who do as they're told. And that's precisely how men like these, because ruling elders and teaching elders, we are equal. We sit in equity on the session. We sit on equity at General Assembly and at Presbytery. My vote, whoever you choose as ruling elders, my vote counts the exact same as theirs at Presbytery, on the session, and even at General Assembly. That's why this is so important, because they will come alongside of me and help not just our church, but the other local congregations, also help those churches to oversee them and be under shepherds for them, to make sure that those flocks are protected as well. So we pay attention to the flock. That's obvious because we're under shepherds, but also to our fellow under shepherds, paying attention to ourselves, watching our own lives and doctrine to make sure that no one from within can lead the lambs away. Elders are to labor to enrich the flock. Paul explains to them, he's basically making the case, look, I have not labored to enrich myself. I haven't done this so that I might become a wealthy man and go to a private island somewhere and retire. This is in stark contrast to some of the headlines that pop up in my news feed online. There's pastors out there asking for their congregation to pay for $65 million private jets. I mean, this is insanity. But what happens when you cast aside the Bible, when you stop paying attention to the biblical and historical pattern set, it becomes very easy for people to be deceived. And all of a sudden, elders are now laboring to enrich themselves rather than enrich the flock. So our labors as elders are not aimed at gaining silver and gold and attire for ourselves, but rather our goal is to enrich the lives of the sheep. Our goal is to bless others. Now, Paul commends these elders through the word of God's grace, and he seems to be assuring them that there is a blessing for them in their role, that there is, that while this office is not to be used for personal financial enrichment, that there is an inheritance laid up for them in future glory that is to be had for the faithful under-shepherd. But it's not here. It's not here. So we are, in some degree, enriched by being elders and by faithfully serving. We are blessed, but it's not a financial, temporal, monetary blessing. There is a blessing laid up for us in the future, an inheritance that is ours as those who have served the Lord as under-shepherds. And it is our goal as elders to nourish the flock towards everlasting life so that they might lay hold of the inheritance that is theirs in Christ Jesus. Number six, and the last point, is that elders should love each other. I want to read the way that these men part ways, and then we'll talk about it for just a few minutes. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So, perhaps there will be this depth of love between myself and the other elders, but maybe not. I don't think we have to necessarily be best friends and do all of our hobbies together and take vacations together. But I do think that there's a historical and biblical pattern that it is ideal for elders to have a strong brotherly affection for one another. I think when brothers dwell in unity, that it is a huge blessing not only to them, but also to their flock. I've consulted other church planters and organizing pastors, other young men like myself who are in similar roles, and they've encouraged me. They're like, above all else, regarding praying for your session, pray that they would get along. Pray that they would love each other, that they would have unity in the goals for your church. They would love each other well and love the congregation. It's frustrating. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but when I was a layman, I did. It's frustrating sitting with an elder and feeling like, he doesn't love me. He probably doesn't seem to love that other elder. It doesn't give you confidence as one of the sheep of the flock that you're in good hands. And so we should do what we can as under shepherds together to develop a brotherly affection for one another, to have not just a respect, but for a deep gospel-centered affection for each other, for the sake of the church and for the sake of our own lives as well. Now, this is a lot of stuff. It's a whole chapter of the book of Acts, and some of it's directly spoken of by Paul, and others are just illustrated from the narrative and the way these men lived their lives. And to be honest, it's only a portion. It's only a small section of the Bible and what its instruction is for us regarding what you're looking for in elders and what you men will have to carry out as far as your duties go as elders. And so you might already feel a little bit overwhelmed. You might feel like, well, that's a lot, and there's more to come. And I'm not sure, you might think, I'm not sure that I can really like wrap my head around all of this and really sort through it and discern all by myself. And you're right, you can't. And that's why God has given you the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds them in this text that ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that has made them overseers. The church raises their hands. The church elects for themselves elders. Absolutely. But Paul's theology is that ultimately the Holy Spirit has made them under shepherds. And so as Christians, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you and amongst you. And so over these many months, as we consider these things, as we go through the BCO and the Westminster Confession of Faith, and go through more biblical instruction on what elders and deacons must be, the Holy Spirit will be ministering to you through His Word. And the Holy Spirit will be moving in you and through you as you pray. The Holy Spirit has not left you alone. Christ has not left you alone to try to sort through all of this by yourself, but He's given you the gift of the Spirit. And of course He has. You're so precious to Him. He's laid His life down for you. You are His treasured possession. He obtained you, the flock, the church, with His blood. And so it seems normal that someone with that kind of care for someone else would not leave them alone. And so as you consider who you will elect as elder candidates, as you men consider whether or not God is calling you to this, the Holy Spirit will ultimately triumph. The Holy Spirit will ultimately guide you in biblical wisdom as you pray and consider what to do. Our shepherd has gifted His church with the help of the Spirit in appointing these overseers or elders for the good of His flock. And of course He has, because He loves you and He laid down His life for you. Let's pray. Father, we come before You once again in the name of Jesus, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, to bless Your name for how You govern the church. You have given us a way to be led. You have not left us alone. And You have not left us by ourselves to have to sort through this, but rather You have given us the Spirit to comfort us, to guide us as we move forward as a church and consider these things. And Lord, for the sake of Your flock here and in all of the Tennessee Valley Presbytery, we ask that the Spirit would continue to move actively, that He would speak to us through Your Word, that You would continue to pour out Your grace on us as we sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word, as we pray, as we fellowship together. And we ask that we would be able to hear very clearly, as individuals and as a church, what Your will for us is regarding the under-shepherds of this flock. And we ask all of these things for Your glory alone. Amen. Friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you now and forever. Amen. Amen.